I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to the John's Gospel, chapter 5. And I'm sure that you'll remember that we were looking at John's Gospel, chapter 5, last year on Father's Day. And I'm sure you remember that. On Mother's Day, you'll recall that my focus was on fathers, what they could do for their wives and mothers. And this morning, my focus is on mothers and children and what they could do for their dads. It's not an easy task as a dad or as a husband to measure up to the standards that are placed before us in the scripture. Certainly, we would all agree that there are no perfect dads. May consider them perfect for you, but they're not perfect. They certainly make the mistakes. They certainly don't always do what should be the right thing they do. And I know one of the things that as a dad and as a husband, I certainly have made a commitment to live godly. I want to be faithful. I want to do what's right. But as any of my children or my wife can testify, I haven't always done that. And so I was thinking and reflecting on this, what would I like my wife and children to do for me to help me do better? Because I'm assuming, as husbands and fathers, we would like to do better than we do. Is that agreed? You want to do better. And so basically this morning is a call to wives and children for some assistance. And maybe if you do this, you might help. You know, there's some things that just don't seem to work. And we certainly could address issues like, I hate to use the word nagging, but some people would use that term, that somehow that's going to make the person change. I would suggest to you that that might make them comply, but it doesn't change anything. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through the medium of the Word of God, through the encouragement of believers around them to help things change. So my thoughts this morning are taken from last year's sermon in John 5, where Jesus is talking about his relationship with his Father. And I'm sure you remember in chapter 5, verse 17, where it speaks that Jesus is working right now, but his work wasn't the only work he wanted them to be focusing on. And that is that he says, the Father is working. So here Jesus, in the course of all of his ministry, all of his preaching, all of his teaching, all of his personal contact with all the folks around, all the healing ministries, all the confrontation, all the work he did, and even in the midst of all of that work, he says, I don't want you to lose sight of the fact that it's not just what I'm doing here, it's what God is doing. And for myself, I want to make sure that as I do everything I can as a father, as I'm doing everything I can as a husband, and I'm trying to make things right, I'm trying to do things right, I rejoice in the fact that God is sovereignly in control of the universe, and it is great to know that there's a backup plan to my idiocy. And that even though I'm doing what I'm doing, and along the way I'm fumbling along. Any men ever fumble? Fumbling along the way, that it is great to know that God is at work, and God even perhaps uses my mistakes somehow to his glory. Go figure, huh? I would love it that my wife and children realize that even in the midst of my incompetencies, there's a competent God behind all of that. That certainly would make it easier on me when you come to blame me for the error I make, the mistakes. That it's not just up to me how things turn out. We're in the habit here in the United States to always find a cause for every little event. And so every time they have a new disease or a new problem, they have to find a new cause for it. And we love those cause and effect kinds of things in the United States. And most of the time, that ignores the fact that our God in the universe is in heaven on his throne. And that even in the midst of my problems and my failures, that I am not the last call to the explanation of the events, that ultimately God is in control. And I think that helps because it doesn't take me from my responsibility. I'm still to blame if I do things wrong. But I know if my wife and I are sitting and talking and saying, and I sit there and I go, wow, you know, and I can use Stephen because he's not here. And I think I beat that kid too many times. You think? And he's the first one. What are you going to do? I'm going to make that kid turn out right if it kills him. And I went later on to him and I said, you know, Stephen, I think I spanked you way too many times. And he agreed. And there's times when my wife and I have sat and we've talked and she says, you know, Tom, you think that's a good idea? How many men have heard this conversation? You think that's a good idea? Is that the right thing to do? And I said, well, I think it is. But I can testify to you for this saving grace that the Father of all grace is still there in spite if I'm wrong. Not that I want to be wrong. And it's great to have wives and children understand that we are fumbling along, doing the best we can to honor God and our commitment to Him. And along the way, we're going to make a mistake. I was thinking about this last week and thinking about Mark and Hannah and the all the new things going to face them in the days ahead. And I was thinking of those early days when we found out that she was expecting that first kid, and it scared me to death. And I said, what in the world am I doing? Can I get out of it now? Can I leave? I considered very strongly going into evangelism so I could travel and just call and say, how's the kids doing? You know, or I'll take care of it when I get home. I'll be home for 3 minutes next week. Even though we can't avoid, and even though we're involved in the midst of it, and even though we're doing all these things, it is great to know that we have a wife and children who can sit and say, well, Dad, don't worry about it. I know you made a mistake, but God is great, God is good, and God will get us through this. You know how encouraging it is, a husband and a father, to have that as a wife? It's real easy to find fault. I'm always amazed about people that, you know, they like to find fault in people. Do you know that's not a real big discovery? Do you know who makes mistakes? You know where faults lie? Everywhere. So I would love it for a wife and children who recognize the sovereignty of God in spite of my weaknesses and trust that His sovereignty and His grace will overreach my weaknesses. Where sin abound, grace did much more abound. The second thing I'd like to talk about is, as Jesus spoke of all of these things in the ministry in this chapter, he speaks of the fact that the Father had given him all these things to do, had given him responsibilities, had committed to him to ministry, and that as he did the ministry, all the way through the ministry, as you go through this whole chapter, chapter 5 and chapter 6 of John, Jesus always keeps going back to say, the Father is in charge. Now, that's amazing to me because I believe in the equality of the Trinity. I believe the Holy Spirit and Jesus the Son are equal with the Father in every respect. And yet, even in the midst of that, Jesus recognizes in a chain of authority, recognize the Father's in charge. Now, I don't know why. It seems like it's an odd choice to me, but for some reason, God chose me to be head of my home. Now, he must not have read the resume. I must not I don't know how he made that choice, but he chose me. And I have to say, there are times that I think my wife is more spiritual than I am, or that my wife knows more about something than I do. And I don't know that I'm more qualified to be, but guess what? This is it. And that's my mantra when I talk to my wife. This is it. This is what you got. Guess what? This is what you got. And I know that it's really easy to look and say, wow, I wish I had someone better. I can tell you, I know a lot of men. It doesn't exist. There isn't anything better out there. This is what you got. This is what they are. And so I just wish I had someone who's more sensitive. Not going to happen. I wish I had someone who can identify with my feelings. Yeah, that'll happen really, really soon. I want a person who will listen to me and enjoy it. Yeah. Get a dog. This is it. We're the leaders God gave you. And it's nice to know a wife and children say, this is my leader. Now, it may not give you the courage to charge into battle, you know, but you can always think, well, at least I can put him in the front. He can get shot first. What we need from our wives and our children is a recognition and acceptance that this is the job that God gave me. This is it. It's my job. And if they recognize that and would gladly submit to it, what a marvelous thing. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and also in Ephesians 5, he says the head of the wife is this man, this husband. He's the head. It's not a choice. You can't sit into a relationship in the home and sit down and decide, well, I think I'll let you lead. You can't do that. Now, you could relinquish your responsibilities. You could say, I don't want to do them, but it doesn't take away the responsibility of them. It's still yours. You've got to lead. It's not a choice except to say, I want to live by it to the best of my ability. You have to find a way to do this. And what you need that would be an encouragement to me as a father and a husband is that I have a wife who recognizes I'm the head of the home and does her best to submit to that. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm brilliant, I am, but not because of that. Not because I'm perfect, and I don't make mistakes, but just submit because this is the head God gave her. And what a joy that is as a husband. You know, you don't make people submit. You do know that, don't you? You can't make a person submissive. Now, you might make them obey, but you can't make them submit. Submit is an attitude of the heart. And it's a glorious thing to lead wives and children that are submissive. And so I would encourage you, wives and children, to submit. The third thing is I was reading through this passage, and I noticed that in the course of Jesus' dialogue with the Father, how often he mentions his relationship with the Father on a personal level. And how that he goes to the Father, he talks about the Father, he says the Father loves the Son loves the Father, and that the Father shows the Son all these things and leads him. I mean, it's just a marvelous example of this personal relationship that is so encouraging to the Son. And it's amazing, in the midst of the most horrendous things that the Son had to do on this earth, and most especially when he went to the cross, you see an intimacy with the Father that just pops off the pages like it does no place else in the Scripture. Intimate. It would be nice to receive just a little encouragement as a leader. It'd be nice to have wives and children who come up and say, I know you're doing the best you can, and I appreciate it. And this in no way affects our relationship. Do you know how hard it is to live life without letting events affect your relationship? How many husbands and wives have their worst times together when they're having their worst times circumstantially? Isn't that true? Circumstances controls how they feel. I made a commitment many years ago that I would choose a course of action in relationship to difficulties. My choice is that no matter how difficult the circumstance is, no matter how awful the situation might become, and how dredging it is, that I would not allow that to control my relationship with God. That none of that can control me. Why? Because I want God to control me. If I can't control the circumstances, and which, by the way, I can't. I can't fix it. I can't control it, right? What can I control? My relationship with God. So I want that relationship right with Him. And so if a wife comes to me or what kids come to me and they say to me, said, I know the circumstances are bad. I know that you're doing the best you can. I am grateful that it's not impacting how I feel about you. But usually what happens is someone makes a mistake and the kids said, well, you know what, you just don't care or what. It affects their relationships and it shouldn't do that. It'd be nice to know that husbands and wives, dads and their children, the relationship would never be impacted by the circumstances. Don't you think it's time for us as believers to rise above the circumstances? Look at Jesus Christ. What did the Father ask Him to do? Give His life for sinners who did not deserve it. What's the worst circumstance that you can think of? I can't think anything worse than that circumstance. How was their relationship? That was the most blessed time of their relationship, was at that moment and that hour of sacrifice. The work of the Father and the Son. Let me hurriedly go down to my next point, just because of the time element. There's a passage of scripture that later on in this chapter and in the next chapter where Jesus talks about the fact that one day the Father would honor Him. And then He says, and He honored the Father. What's that look like? What's it look like when someone honors somebody? I can tell you what it doesn't look like. Go to the mall. Sit on a bench someplace and watch parents with their children. And watch and listen to how children talk to their parents. It's grieving. And then you want more grief? Listen to how husbands and wives talk to each other. Where's the honor in that kind of conversation? Where's the honor that we're supposed to give to those people? When the scripture says, honor your father and mother, we kind of flippantly say, well, that's the quote, that's Ephesians 6, that's what kids are supposed to do. Now, I know that we're not supposed to be doing it for the honor of other people, we're doing it for the honor of Christ, but that doesn't mitigate the responsibility we have to honor one another. And we wonder sometimes why our kids don't honor us as parents, and the reality that we haven't honored each other as parents, as husband and wife, so why would they join a circle that's not going on? We don't honor each other. We don't speak to each other in a way that's appropriate. I'm always reminded of that verse in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which edifies and gives grace to the hearer. Do our words edify and build up? There are times when we speak words that do not build up. They do not give honor. They do not edify. They don't grant grace. And then just quickly, I want you to turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Timothy to close this off this morning. one of my favorite passages of Scripture. I used to think I would preach through the entire Bible before I finished this job called pastoring. And I realized a number of years ago that just wasn't going to happen. So I gave up and started preaching through books I preached through before because I love the book. I preached through 1 Timothy 3 times in my ministry over the last 42 years. I love this book. I especially love 1 Timothy chapter 2. Will you take me there? Follow me there? 1 Timothy 2, just the first couple of verses. Apostle Paul makes an exhortation. He says, first of all, here's what I exhort. That all supplication, prayers, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for who? All men. You don't have to thank them for women, just thank them for men. And he's using it generically. All people. But I would say men are included in the all, right? So we honored men today specifically, right? All men. And then he gives specific for kings and for all who are in authority. Who's in authority? Is the president in authority? Don't you think believers would be far better off talking about the president in this vein rather than the vein they normally talk about the president? But that's another topic. We have governors, police officers. We have elders. We have husbands, wives, children. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I want you to give all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Apostle Paul, I think, specifically uses these words, and interesting, he uses all these different words. Supplication is usually referred to a situation where there is an urgent need. There's something urgently on our minds. Now, it doesn't say in this passage of Scripture, you urgently put pressure on your husband. It says, urgently supplicate to who? God. And I know sometimes there's pressing issues, and men are notoriously slow about doing anything. It's in our nature. And we haven't got to it yet. And it says that we are supposed to take those in authority, and what I'm asking from my wife and from my children, and I believe they've done this for me, they urgently take it to God. Pray. God, help my... And I'm not saying pray and say, God, help my husband get a clue. Help my dad get some brains. I'm not suggesting that. I'm suggesting that you take it to God and give it to him and ask him to do what he needs to do that God would be honored. The second word he uses the word prayer, and it's the idea of that prayer that's ongoing. It's not enough to pray to God when things are going really, really bad and really, really difficult. It's I need constant prayer. I would say every man in this room who is a husband or a father knows he needs prayer every single day, all day long. Pray for us. Pray that we clearly understand the Scripture and apply it. Pray for us that we'd have the courage to do what's right, not what's popular. Pray for us that we live in a world that's so wicked that our lives would not be contaminated with the corruptness that's in this world. And every man who has to work in that world and understands that they have to walk into and the kind of people they have to talk to and the kind of people they run into and the kind of jokes that are told out there and the kind of conversations going out there, men need prayer to maintain purity. Pray for your husbands. Ongoing prayer. Supplication, prayers, and then intercessions. Is that petition on behalf of an individual? It's specific. It says, I want to pray for this person today because I know they're in the midst of a situation they have to deal with. That's difficult, complicated, and maybe even life-changing. then what's the last thing? He says supplication, prayers, intercessions, and then what? Giving of thanks. I wonder how often wives and children go to bed at night and thank God for their husbands and fathers and give thanks for them. Now, I don't think it's a necessity in life that you have to have people appreciate you. I don't think that's a necessity. I think you live life without that. I don't think it's something we live for and say, well, if we don't get appreciated, then we won't do it anymore. I don't think you do that as a believer. I think we live to please God, and as long as He's pleased, that's okay. But guess what? It doesn't hurt that someone says every once in a while, thank you. Thanks. That didn't hurt. I mean, let's say you haven't mowed the yard for 6 weeks. You got bugs and stuff flying around there and grass so tall that a deer jumped out the other day. You didn't even know he was there. And you just haven't got to because you've been busy fishing or playing golf or eating candy with Barry. Who knows what you've been doing, okay? And the wife's looking and thinking, you know, boy, this thing's got to get mowed. I mean, look at it. What are the neighbors going to think? And she's tried everything. And so he gets out one late evening and starts up the mower, and he does one path down the middle. It's all he gets done, just the one. A mohawk in reverse. The normal response to that is? Don't say. That should be the normal response. Thank you so much for that swath down the middle. It helps people see the distinction between a well-mowed yard and a non-well-mowed yard. How much can people appreciate what you've done for this community? Now, maybe that's just a little sarcastic, but wouldn't it be nice to hear someone say thanks? I ask you, wives and children, I ask you that you'd recognize that God is in control. Recognize that He is the head because God placed Him there. Encourage Him to do the best He can to walk after the pattern of the Father. Honor Him and give thanks for Him. Those would help us, men, do better. A whole lot better than nagging does. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word, and we're so grateful for the great privilege we have to have Your pattern laid out for us about what families are to look like. We don't fully understand all of it, but it was the best way to do it because You always do what's best. God, help us as fathers, help us as husbands to be the kind that would honor You, and we pray that these wives and pray that these children would honor their fathers and follow these patterns to encourage them to be more for Christ. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.